Last week, Brother Randy and I shared the time together, and we spoke about the birth of Christ, and he took part, and I took part, and there's still a lot left. And this morning, I would like to go back to Matthew chapter 1 and read for you verses 18 through verse 25. There is perhaps more in these few verses than we could preach on or get all of the truth out in many, many sermons. So if you have your scriptures with you, you may turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, as we see in verse 22, it says, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying. We could go to many, many places. I mean, the Old Testament is full of prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament folks were looking forward to his first coming. They all were looking forward to the time when that one would come, who was called the branch, the Lord, our righteousness, as Brother Randy would say in the book of Jeremiah. But in this particular verse, we find in Isaiah chapter 7, this is almost a direct quote from that. Verse 14 and 7, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. It doesn't tell us in that scripture what Emmanuel means. But in the one in Matthew, it says Emmanuel means God with us. So we see that, it's important that we understand that Jesus was God and he was man. And it took both in order for us to be saved. And we could turn even over to the book of, now Brother Mark Wattenbarger did a wonderful job preaching from this text a couple of Sundays ago. But notice I'm going to read to you in Isaiah chapter 9. It said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. Now notice, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord will perform this. Now, it's sometimes we We just read past those verses, but I want us to notice, unto us a child is born. The Son of God was not born. I'm going to tell you to sink in a minute. Mary's son was born. The Son of Mary was born. The Son of God was given. It's important that we see that that Jesus is the gift of God to His people. We were given to Him. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? He gave as a gift His only begotten Son. And so when we see this as a, when we say a child is born, we see both His humanity and His divinity. And that's why it's so important that we see that when it says that which conceived in her is of, the word of, these little words, the of and from and et cetera, the word of means origin. That which was conceived in her was of God. It was of the Father. It was from God. And even in that scripture over in Isaiah 7, it emphasizes the fact that Mary was a virgin. And this was a great mystery. Naturally speaking, it's impossible for a woman to have a child not having had a man with her. And that's why the problem with Mary had, she says, how can these things be? Seeing I know not a man. He says, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. I talked about this last week. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. That means you're going to be engulfed in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and that thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. And that's why he says his name shall be called Emmanuel. You see, all of those names that we read in Isaiah chapter 9, can any of us say, and now notice it said, his name shall be called Wonderful. He was full of wonder. He was a miracle, if you please. He was a wonderful, we sing the song, Wonderful Jesus. He was wonderful, wasn't he? But he's only wonderful to those who know who he is. He's not wonderful to the people out there in the world. And I was talking to Sister Heather on the way up, and she says, there's some that don't believe in him. There's some do not believe that he's wonderful. Well, those people don't know him like we know him. You see, we know him from a personal standpoint. We know him because he has given to us of his spirit. But notice he was a counselor. When you think about a counselor, there is many times that, and we sing a song, tell it to Jesus. That take your burdens to the Lord and tell them to the Lord. He knows all. Do you understand that Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal divinity of God, he knows everything that we need. He knows, and he's a, you know, the Bible is a, it is a, it is a book of counseling. Everything that we need, it's a thorough furnisher for all of our troubles. But when we look at the word counselor, that means somebody that knows how to fix our problems. He knows all that we need. He's the best that there is. And if you have a trouble, tell your troubles. Take them to the Lord. I mean, we have men in our church group, and we have pastors and deacons and ones that are good counselors. But there's nobody like Jesus. There's nobody that can understand you the way he does. And it says the everlasting Father. We are taught in the prayer. Now, this is speaking of the Son of God. We can address him as Father. He's not only our Father, he's our brother. You see that? Jesus is our brother. He's our Father. He's everything unto us. Notice it says, and the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace. His name is Peace. But I want to go back now to the name that God told Joseph to give to his son. God didn't tell Joseph, call him Emmanuel. His name is Emmanuel because it means God is with us. That's why it's important that we see that he was born of a human being. And this is a great mystery to some, is how could, and I spoke last week that Mary, she praised God, and she said, "My soul doth magnify God my Savior, the Lord my Savior." Mary recognized that she was bringing forth from her womb the very Son of God that would save her from her sins also. If we look at the genealogies that's in Matthew 1 and in Luke chapter 3, we know that Mary had a genealogy that came down through David and down through all of this genealogy. But if you go back to in chapter Luke, it takes you all the way back to Adam. What about Adam? "By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men for all of sin." Adam and Eve, well, that they were the first ones that the devil was able to tempt. But now he's continually around. But I want us to see how can, and this is a question sometimes. I think it may be over in the book of Solomon or Psalm somewhere, but it says, "Can a clean thing come forth from an unclean?" That's a question we need to ponder. How can Jesus, who is without sin, he is perfect, he's the divine Son of God, how can he be born of a human mother? Well, I want you to understand the great mystery is, and there are some that think that that Mary was the Immaculate, that she was, the only way that this could happen is that Mary must not have been a sinner. But Mary confesses her sins, and we know that the scriptures teach that she came forth from Adam. Therefore, if you have an earthly father and an earthly mother, I gotta tell you, you're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature, and you're a sinner by practice. Before long, you know, you don't have to teach little children to sin. It's in their nature. And before long, they began to practice it. And the very fact that some die in infancy is the ultimate proof that they're sinners. You see, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. So how can Mary have a child? But I want you to see, it says, when it talks about the seed, what was the curse upon? It wasn't upon, by one woman sin entered into the world? Is that what it says? By one man. You see, man's seed, any human, and this is why it's important that you understand that Joseph was not Jesus' father, as was supposed. What if Joseph was indeed? Is it not this the son of Mary and Joseph? If Joseph was his father, then what? I mean, if Joseph was his father, he had a sinful father and a sinful mother. Therefore, he could not have been a sinless human being. But the seed, the curse, brothers and sisters, is on the male seed. When the seed of God, this is the fulfillment, brothers and sisters, of a scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, but he shall bruise his heel." A woman does not have a seed. She doesn't. She has eggs. And the only one, the only way that a human being can be born is for the egg and the seed. I don't want to get too graphic, but you see, The life begins at conception. There is no life in the egg of the woman. If it doesn't get fertilized, it passes out. Now, I'm getting a little plain, but I know this, we're all adults, I think, this morning, but I want us to think about how can God have a son from a human being? And that's important it's important that you understand why it was so important and why it's so emphasized, brothers and sisters. Now notice it says in this scripture, "And he," Joseph, "knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son." Not only was Jesus born, conceived in the womb of a virgin, he was born of a virgin. This is, and this is so important that we understand, because if this is not just this one principle truth, brothers and sisters, if that's not true, then we have no Savior. We have no Savior. So how important is it? These scriptures that we're trying to bring to your minds this morning, just these little verses are so full of truth and so important that we understand. And I want to go back now to verse 21. Every old Baptist that I've ever seen or heard has this verse memorized. But you know, in order for us to understand what a verse says, we need to know what it means. Right? All right, now then, the verse says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, there's several questions that I want to ask this morning before we go on with this. First of all, did she bring forth a son? Yes. Okay. Did Joseph call his name Jesus? Yes. All right, what's the answer to the third question? Did he save his people from their sins? Yes. You see, the answer to all of those is yes. And so when we look at it's not that Jesus came and saved all he could, or he saved those that would accept him, or he gave an opportunity for everybody to be saved. Now, I want you to listen and reason with me this morning. If Jesus came and he gave his life for the world out here, the entire human race, then I ask you, by what authority can one in that world be condemned? If Jesus died for all people, you say, well, it did not say, by the way, that he died for some. He died for all. I want you to understand this. He died for all that was given to him. I mean, Jesus says, and these are so fundamental principles of what we believe. But in John chapter 6, notice very carefully this is we love these verses too. In John chapter 6, it says, "All that the Father giveth me." Now, when it says here that he saved his people from their sins, when did they become his people? When did they become his? Will you believe with me this morning that there was a book written before the foundation of the world? It says in Revelation chapter 20 and 21, in those verses, it says that our names were written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So where were you when the world was framed? So when we look at this, it says, "All that the Father gave to me." See, Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 teaches election. It teaches sovereign election. It teaches sovereign grace. You know, well, what's the word sovereign mean? We believe in sovereign grace. What is it? What do y'all believe? We believe in the sovereign grace of God. What is sovereign? Well, when you think about and this is a question I left you with last week. When it says he died, why did he have to die? This may be a question. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he come? What was the purpose of his coming? Now notice, I'm going to read Isaiah 14 off my little paper. "The Lord of hosts," now listen to me, "the Lord of hosts has sworn." When God, that means he made an oath, right? Will you believe that? "For the God of hosts has sworn, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Do you know what the word purpose means? I just happen to have a definition for you. When you think about the word purpose, it means reason. It means intention. It means design. The word purpose means that which a person sets before him as an object to be reached. What was the goal when Jesus sent his son? And it that which is accomplished, an ultimate end to aim. So you see, when God sent his son to die for our sins, there was a goal in mind. There was something that he had in mind. And what he had in mind was that Jesus would save his people from their sins, but how is he going to do that? You see, sin is the transgression of God's law. And it says in various places, it says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if we are here as sinners, how are we going to become righteous? You say there is no righteousness in us. And when we think about the righteousness that he is our righteousness. He is all that we have. So Jesus came when it was the appointed time of the Father, and he redeemed his people from all their sins. Now the word also means the object which one has in view. The object which one has in view. What is the object of God? What is God's intention? Well, we all love Romans 8, don't we?
We should all smile.
Yeah. Okay, but it says in Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that love God, to them who are the called. To them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose was the very end of the thing out here. And it says that he declared the end from the beginning. He's at the beginning over here, and he sees all the way to the end of time. Do you believe that he's that powerful? That he's we're talking about the word sovereign means somebody that has all authority. He has all power. Daniel. You remember old Nebuchadnezzar? He was the great king of Babylon, and he ruled. I mean, if you just look at the world that Nebuchadnezzar was over, it was the entire world at that time, basically. But he got so arrogant and so prideful, and he thumbs his lapels, and he walks out on his balcony and says, "Look at this great Babylon which I have built." Well, he didn't build it. And he didn't put himself in there. God put him in, and God can take him out. But it says that judgment came upon him, and his hair growed out like eagle feathers, his nails like bird claws, and he was eating grass like a beast of the field. But I want to read to you what it says at the end of this. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High God. I praised and honored him that liveth forever." Now, Lord, "whose dominion is from everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." How long is everlasting? His kingdom is from, it says, "from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God." And I remember old Brother Hewlin Bass, he takes out his pen and he draws he says, "Here's a line here. It goes all the way from everlasting that way and everlasting that way." And then he puts a little dot on that eternal line. And he says, "That dot is earth." How small are you compared to the eternal God, the creator of all things? And this is the revelation. This is the understanding that this Babylonian pagan king learned from God. Now notice what he says. All the inhabitants of the earth are refuted as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say unto him, "What doest thou?" Can you find anybody that can ask God, "Why did you do that way?" I mean, there's a lot of times we want to know why things happen. But we're right here today, and Just the things I just said is in the past. And all we have is that out there. We don't know what's going to happen 1 minute from now. But we know, and you know, we say, we don't know what the future is, but we know who holds the future. We know who's out there watching over all of His people. And that's why in Romans 8 it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Don't miss that part. The ones that everything is working together for is those that love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, you love this, I love it. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. You see, there's people that they just can't understand. They do not like that word at all. But the word predestinate, it simply means that God, before time ever began, before Genesis 1:1 ever happened, God knew something was going to happen, and He made a covenant with His Son. And that's, and everything, and all of these people, He said, Son, look down. You see all those things. You believe that God could look down from heaven and see everything? We think about how wonderful these scriptures are to us. But you see, the ones that really know Him are those who have been called. If you haven't been called, you're not going to like, first of all, you're not going to like any of the things I'm telling you this morning. That God, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, can you go back that far? You say, I don't think anybody can go before Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and there was nothing made that was made. And He said, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. Who was with God? He said, back in Genesis 1, even in Genesis 1, God said this. And the word God there is Elohim, which is the three-in-one God. God said, let us make man in our image. The Trinity, brothers and sisters, was present before the foundation of the world. And God, and this is why it's so important, you see this verse in John chapter 6. These are the truth of God is so gracious. And this, the word, the sovereignty of God flows from Genesis to Revelations, all the way from one to the other. He is God, and there's none like Him. Now notice in John 6 again, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you're one that loves God this morning and you believe this word, you see, some people think this word, well, that word's been rewritten and changed all these different times. They can't anybody understand that. It's just a bunch of myths and stuff. Well, to us, it's the inspired word of God. To those that believe this book, you can hang your hat upon these principles. These are promises, brothers and sisters. He said, all that the Father give to me. Now, who was that? Well, how many was it? It was just a handful. God's hand. He said, He hath engraved in you, all of the names are engraven on the palm of God's hand. And he said, well, how many is that? He told Abraham, he said, look unto heaven and see and count the stars. They're more numerous than the children are more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. He said, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, there is a multitude times 10,000s and thousands. And that's what it says in Revelation. And I tried to multiply that out one time. It's way, way over a trillion. It's more than a few. Huh? It's more than a few. Now listen here. What's the purpose? What's God? What was the whole purpose of Matthew 1 and 21? I came down from heaven. Our prayer, brother. Thank God that He came down and became human. I came down from heaven. For what purpose? To do the will of Him that sent me. Why did you come? I did to do my Father's will. Well, what was his will? That you would go and you would become like them. You would become as a man. And all of the sins of all of his people, according to Isaiah chapter 53, was charged, imputed to him. He said, he had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He charged your sins. Not only, brothers and sisters, was he a sin bearer, he became sin. It says, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, what did we receive out of this? We received his righteousness. See, our sins was charged to him. Here's a transfer, if you please. The word is impute. That is an accounting term, which means to charge. He's putting it's a debit, if you please. God debited Jesus Christ with our sins, and he charged us with his righteousness. And but you see, we had all of these things against us. And now here's the question. Remember, I asked the question. Did he get the job done? He said, he shall save his people from their sins. What did Jesus say in John 19? He said, it is finished. It's finished. What was finished? Well, first of all, the law was finished. Everything, and if you read there in the verses up before that, he said, he said, I thirst. Go read Psalm 69. It's written there that they gave him vinegar to drink. And he says, I thirst. Why did he say that? That the scripture might be fulfilled. Everything that was written. Brethren, it's impossible for God to make a promise and not keep it. If you can find one promise in this book that God ever didn't keep, then we can't believe any of them. But you see, it says, listen to Titus Titus 2 and 1, it says, in hope of, what? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. He promised, who did he promise it to? Were you there? You know, we sang that song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you were not there, then you don't have no part in him. Because you see, we were in him. We were given to him. He came and he fulfilled the law in our place. That's why he said, it is finished. That means all of the laws, all of the scriptures up to this point, he's still alive when he said, it's finished. But I'll tell you something else, brothers and sisters, that's finished. And when they took him down from that cross, they laid him in a new grave, the rich man's grave. That's why it fulfilled also. It says, he shall make his grave with the rich. Nicodemus was a rich man. And they hewed out this, he took him and they put Jesus in this tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. He's not going to need it but 3 days. But brethren, when they put him in that grave, now if it was not finished, and if he did not fulfill, Brother Tom, Matthew 1:21, saving his people from their sins, then he's still in the grave. That's just that simple. If he did not do everything that he promised to do, then he's still in the grave and we're still in our sins. If there be no resurrection from the dead, then we are all in our sins. But now hath he raised him from the dead. Where is he? When he was here, and as the dear brother prayed in his prayer, he lived 33 and a half years as our Savior. He was baptized when he was 30 years old by John the Baptist. And you remember what it says? Something happened. John the Baptist says, God told John the Baptist, whomever you see the Spirit of God descending on and abiding, that's the Son of God. That's the Messiah. What did God the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the next day, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What sin? He took away all of the sins of all of his people. He died for all that was given to him. And that's why we love these verses. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You see, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, Father, here I am, and here are all that you gave me. I haven't lost any. Now, brethren and sisters, that's not the greatest doctrine. That is most wonderful teaching. But you see, in all, everything that we've taught this morning is in Matthew 1:21. He shall save. The word Jesus, by the way, the word Jesus means Jehovah saves. Do you ever wonder why, and I have hit on this so many different times, you ought to remember when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, and it's all capital letters. You think that the translators just put that in there just to tell you. I mean, the point here is this. When you see the word Lord, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in the Old Testament, that word is Jehovah every single time. I've looked it up. You don't have to take my word for it. I challenge you. Go look up the word Jehovah. It's the same word in John as it is in Exodus where they said, whom shall I say sent me? He said, I am that I am have sent thee. And the word Jehovah means I am. He is self-existent, all present, always there. He's never absent anywhere. That's Jehovah. Now, what about Jesus? And I told Brother Randy this morning, I said, I'm just assuming this is Alan's assumption, but I can't, when you see the word Jesus in these scriptures, it's all capital letters. That word Jesus is the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. And they mean Jehovah saves. Jesus is the same. It's the same one, brothers and sisters, that spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. It's the same one. The same one that has now become our human Savior. He is the mediator, if you please. He's the days man that Job was looking for. He said, I don't have a days man that can put his hand upon me. Upon God and put his hand upon me. He's the one that brings us together. He's the ladder, if you please. He is the connection between heaven and earth. And it says that he came to do the will of his Father. Did he get it done? John 17. You know, there's so many different places in here. I've got a whole string of scriptures I hadn't even looked at. So we'll be here another hour, I guess. But listen, I want you to think about this for a minute. John 17. This is, the Lord's Prayer is not in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. That's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. And if we go back to John 14, we'll go back to 13 and we find, they just finished the supper. And they had just had a feet washing service. And Jesus, was looking, he said, I'm going away. I'm going away. Where I'm going, you can't come right now. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Brethren and sisters, he didn't go to prepare heaven. He didn't go to prepare the grave. Your place is not the grave, but it's eternal glory. He said, I'm going to prepare your place. And if he don't go, you don't have a place. Don't you understand that? But where is he today? He said that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Jesus? He said when he came out of the grave, he sat down on the right hand of the throne. And by the way, I want to tell you, it's sitting on David's throne. David's throne is not over there in Jerusalem. David's throne is eternal glory, and that's where Jesus is reigning. He's the King of kings. But brethren, when he went to that grave, if he stays in the grave, we're still in our sins. But notice what Jesus says. He said, now this is, John said, this is the words of Jesus to his Father. This is the Lord's Prayer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many does he give eternal life to? Does he give eternal life to everyone? Does he give eternal life to those that will allow him to be their Savior? Brethren, I want you to understand the sovereignty of these scriptures. Jesus said, every single one that you gave me, Father, is going to get eternal life. And this is life eternal. Life eternal. Eternal. You know, how long is life eternal? It's everlasting. How long is everlasting? It's eternal. You see, the word everlasting and the word eternal, they're the same thing. But he says, this is life eternal. I lost my place. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, when we go back to this, I want to go back to this Romans 8 for just a minute. The purpose of God, for whom he foreknew, that was before the foundation of the world. He looked down through time. And whom he also, those that he foreknew, he predestinated. What does that mean? He arranged your destiny before time. That's simply all you need to know about that. He knew what was going on. He wrote your name in the book. And he predestinated you. What did he predestinate you? He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, what's wrong with that? Isn't that awesome? That you might be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you understand that one day, when we're through with this old natural body of clay, that we're going to receive a body like his? We shall be conformed, likened unto him. You see, we're not glorified yet. But Brother Dennis, these are all past tense verbs. Past tense. We talked about this already. And it said, whom he predestinated, he also called. And them also he called. That's past tense. He's already, everyone that he foreknew, he predestinated. Everyone he predestinated, he calls. What's that calling? That's calling from death in sin to life in Jesus. That's regeneration, if you please. That's being born of God. Every single one of these. And whom he called, them he also justified. Do you understand that we stand before God as if we had not sinned? That God laid upon him. We have been, I mean, when you go before God and stand before his throne, you have no sin. Yeah, if there's one sin left that wasn't laid on Jesus Christ, then he's going to say to you, depart from me, you cursed. But every one of the sins, past, present, and future, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has declared you to be not guilty. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's in the past tense too. And what's it said, do you remember it says, as he thought? And when God thinks something, it's already done. It cannot be changed. It's like a decree of the king in the Old Testament. They said that this decree, it can't be changed. A decree of God. Now, you can change decrees of man, but once God has purposed, once he has sworn by his holiness, he said he will not lie. He can't lie. So therefore, When Jesus came into the world, he came for a purpose. And again, Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, when it was God's time, when it pleased God, it said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. We were predestinated to be adopted into his family. We were predestinated to be conformed to his image. And these purposes, he said, and because you are sons. Now I want you to, don't miss that point. He said, because you are sons. When did you become his son? You became his covenant son. You became the son of God in covenant relationship. You were given to the son of God, and he came and he fulfilled the law in your place. Therefore, you were covenant sons before you were ever vitally born of the Spirit. Now, there's some that, the word, remember what the word purpose is. It's a desired end. God had a purpose. You know the word that people talk about, the plan of salvation? Do you know the word plan, Dennis? It's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. But the definition of it is. A plan, you don't think God just haphazardly just started doing this stuff? Well, he had a purpose in mind, and that purpose, he had an end in mind, and it was that all that was given to him would one day be glorified in heaven. So, in the mind of God, and I can say in the mind and the purpose of God, we don't believe in eternal children from a standpoint that you was over there literally. You were over there literally in heaven. You didn't have eternal life until God gave it to you when you were born to the Spirit of God. He said, I give unto them eternal life. But brethren, when you look at these wonderful scriptures, in the mind and the purpose of God, your names are written in the book. You think he's going to erase it? In the mind and the purpose of God, you were there before the foundation of the world. Now that's a plan, isn't it? God has a purpose in mind. And that purpose, when he comes back again, he said, I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. But he says, we which are alive and remain at his coming. You see, he's coming again. That's why he said in that John 14, if I go away, I'll come again. I'm coming. He's coming. And when he comes, all that are in the graves shall come forth. And it says, then we shall be together. We shall be caught up in the air. I love to use that verse, Sister Shirley, when at a funeral, at a cemetery, because we have an object lesson here. You just look out there at all these graves. Is all those graves? When Jesus comes back, every one of those graves is going to be open. You say, Brother Don, how do you know that? Because Jesus said it. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they that hear his voice shall come forth. They that have done life, good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection. We don't believe in two or three different resurrections. There's one resurrection. It's a general resurrection. And the just and the unjust are going to come up at the same time. I'm not getting into that other part. I like the part where it says we shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that's the gospel. And I hope when we read the Christmas story, we can see the end. That Jesus came as a baby, but he's not in the manger anymore. He's on the throne of David in eternal glory. And he's coming back to get us all. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you is our prayer this morning.